The rich man had a lot of goods. He had a lot of earthly possessions. Well, that would be an awesome funeral sermon. But the rich man had a lot of possessions. He was rich. And whether it befell him by inheritance, or whether he worked hard to get it, or whether he won the lottery, I don't know his life situation. But he had a lot in this earth because he was called a rich man. But there was that Lazarus, who was a mere beggar, who found himself sitting at the rich man's doorpost begging for food. He didn't have much in this earth as possessions. He may have just had the clothes that was on his back, and maybe just a staff in his hand, some mere wore out shoes that weren't worth anything. You go to the Goodwill stores and you see the shoe rack and you see the old worn out shoes that maybe they were an old timer's shoes that had worn out, and maybe they lasted them for 10, 15, 20 years. They wore those shoes till there was nothing really left. You've all seen them. You've been there and you see why could anybody put those shoes in the store? They really isn't worth selling. And the Lazarus, he had a pair of shoes that probably weren't even worth a nickel. May not even been worth taking the pieces of the leather off of his shoes and using them to mend a garment or mend something else. But today, Lazarus, Lazarus had a relationship with God. And I would rather be a beggar and be saved than to be a rich man and go to hell. This world holds nothing. Man, we got to make it right. We got to be saved. We got to be saved. Whether Citizens Electric's paid or not. Hello. Whether that car payment is made or not. It's just going to rot anyway. Look at the junkyards. Cash for clunkers. People was all rushing to get their old junkers in so they could trade it in and get something out of it. Oh, friends. Got to be saved. We got to be saved. We learned last Sunday that there is only one Lord, and Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Creator. He's the Giver of life. He's the Savior. He formed it all. He created it all. And there is only Him, and by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth and invisible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. And all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, and he's trying to save the world. He's trying to save the lost. He's trying to save man's soul, as we heard Brother Godare preach Friday night at Chester Church. Oh, God is trying to reconcile the soul of man back to himself. There's one place we're going to stand in line that we're not going to get out of it. You may be able to breach the military when there is a draft. You may be able to run to Canada like some have. I think Bill Clinton ran to Canada or whatever. But we may be able to run from different lines, the food line or the soup line or the draft line or the shot line or different places we can run. But there is going to be a place that no soul is going to run from, and that is the throne of judgment. We're not going to be able to run from that. We're going to stand before God. Amen. And I want to stand before God. Covered with some blood. Amen. This Jesus who I preach today, whom Paul preached, is this Jesus Christ our Lord that spoke in the book of Matthew chapter 4, and that is our keynote scripture today. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. This is what Jesus had to say. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is after the great temptation in the wilderness. This is after he had reached the age of 30 when the law demanded the age of ministry. When the priests would enter into their priestly office, they had to be the age of 30. Everything was perfectly just played out. The painting of God is so perfect. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, the apostle and high priest of our profession, the author and finisher of our faith, our kinsman redeemer, amen, who came as our kinsman, became one of us, fulfilling all that was written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. He said, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. Oh, even his age, everything about his life, he stands there at the age of 30. Amen. And there he preached. Amen. He preached. Repent. It was not a popular message. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not go to the synagogue. He did not, amen, is his manner after the customs of his people, the Jewish religious mannerisms. Amen. There as he stood in the temple for to read the word. He did not try to preach some fanatical, just a moving, heart-wrenching philosophy or mental scripture of emotion. But he preached repent. A message that was not popular. A message that was not famous. He did not get some great certificate for the Gettysburg Address or some famous speaker or writer who captivates the people and puts it into the hall of fame, hall of history, and museum. But he stood there calling the people to repentance. Friends, if Jesus was here physically, he is here spiritually. But if he was here physically, he would be preaching the same message. Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, God came to save. Adam and Eve was expelled out of the Garden of Eden, and their flaming sword kept the way of the tree of life, and man was severed from the relationship with God. And so Christ came to what? Call him back to himself. Amen. Can we take a history trip today? To the real history of the church, to the real message, to the real gospel. 100 years ago, the preachers of this world of America used to stand behind their pulpits and they preached repentance. I ain't talking about Pentecost, I'm talking about all denominations. Men of God stood behind their pulpits and they preached against sin. They preached for man to repent. They preached for America to turn from their ways. Back when the clergy, when the men of God stood behind their pulpits and they preached, for man to repent. When they would preach against alcohol, when they would preach against prostitution. A person went down the streets half dressed in those days, they would have them thrown in jail. When they had laws on the books that kept the taverns out of their cities. When they had laws on their books that would keep prostitution and make it illegal. When they had laws on the books and they enforced those laws. Their license for liquor licenses, were strict. And they would only allow liquor selling and drinking only certain hours and none on Sunday. Lord Jesus, standing there preaching the true gospel. The true gospel changes. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The true gospel, the true message, the true preacher, is the Spirit of Christ. You ain't a preacher unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. Those disciples, those apostles had to have the Spirit. They had to have the power of Christ in their hearts. Even before Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, if you find when Jesus sent them out in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, before He sent them out, the Bible says He called unto Him His 12 whom He had chosen, and He gave them power. And He told them first to go not into the way of the Gentiles, enter ye not into any city of the Samaritans. But He said, first go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and when you go, preach unto them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they went about preaching this gospel, and people began to turn from their sins and turn from their ways. You want to find a person who has joy. You want going to find a person who has real peace and contentment in their soul is someone who has repented and has turned from those ways. Oh, for the way of the transgressor is hard. If you live a life of sin, you're not happy. You're not happy inside, but let me tell you, somebody who has turned from those ways and is no longer bound by those ways, they're happy. Sister Doris Compton from Illinois, her husband had been an alcoholic for 30 some years. Spent all of his money in bars and drunk and drunk and drunk and drunk, but she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And one day Charlie came to the church. I think it was a tent revival Brother Compton had. He came to that tent revival and hit his knees, asking God to forgive him of all of his sins. And he got up from that altar that night, delivered. He didn't go back to the tavern no more. He didn't have the taste for alcohol no more. He's a happy man. Seen him testify many times. The peace and happiness of God in his life. Man, Jesus come to deliver. Jesus came to set free. Judges chapter 2, this God, this mighty God, this Jehovah of the Old Testament, who we know has revealed itself. We know the revealed Jehovah now. But let's go back to the Old Testament and to a history lesson today in the book of Judges chapter 2. We're going to be in the book of Judges and in the book of 1 Samuel. This is when Joshua, the captain, the leader of God's people, took the children of Israel over into the promised land. And they possessed the land. And the time came that Joshua and the elders of Israel all grow dim. And they began to die off one by one and one by one. Seems like today a lot of our elders, the pillars of the church, have just began to die off, and it's just a strange time. Amen. And here we feel we see the same thing here in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 15. It says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. If there's ever a time we need elders in the church who will hold to the truth, that we need elders in the church who will stand and declare the God that we serve, the testimonies, oh, the great, the memorials of old, the revivals, the miracles, the outpourings. Oh, we need some pillars in the church. And these elders were the ones holding on to the truth. These elders were the ones holding on to the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of God. And the time came that they began to die off. And it says in verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers. Listen, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. We're here. You talk to people about the Lord and they don't know Him. Oh, He's just something of the past. It's especially young people. All they know is Nintendo and PlayStation and all the gadgets and gizmos and the lusts of the flesh and the things of this world. Amen. It says it. Listen to what it says. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Here, the God of Israel brought them out of the house of bondage, out of all the lands around them, destroyed seven nations mightier than Israel, tore down their altars and destroyed their groves. But it says that Israel did evil. They changed from serving the one true Jehovah living God, who's a jealous God. It said that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. How could Israel serve a pagan God? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, verse 12, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ooh, I wish I would have thought of it. I could have put them up on the projector. Showed you what nasty things that they worshipped. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Let me tell you something today. God promised, if the children of Israel would disobey His words, disobey His commandments and His statutes, that He would be against them for evil. Let me tell you something. It's a fearful thing. Billy Graham preached one of the most famous messages, to fall into the hands of an angry God. Amen. It is a terrible thing. It's a terrible position to be in the hands of an angry God. No, sir. Me neither. Oh, Cain. Look at Cain and his rebellion. Oh, Cain there got jealous of his brother. There's so much jealousy in the land today. People jealous of each other. Oh, you got something I don't have. Oh, jealousy. Oh, goes out to the world. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. And Samuel grew. Listen to this today. This is really good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel held on to the word of the Lord. He held the word of the Lord dear. The Bible says in Samuel's day there was no open vision. Oh, that there was the priest's ministry had been corrupted and polluted. Eli and his sons had become polluted and corrupted with money and filthy lucre, and the his sons were having affairs with the people in the church and all kind of sinful stuff going on. Friends, you better wake up today. You ought to think about it. You heard about the rumors, stuff going on inside of churches. These churches call themselves churches, and the whole time they're having Peyton Place and adulteries, fornications, and all kinds of sinful things that are going on. Oh, Joyce Myers and her big ministry here, her right-hand officer, Coleman. You know that they're bringing a lawsuit against Joyce Myers now out of that whole murder case, because Joyce Myers knew about Coleman's adultery relationship in Florida. Buddy, if someone was on my platform and they were calling themselves a minister and they were sleeping around on their wife, I would kick them off the platform and fire them. And that's what she should have did. Absolutely. Hello. That's why you end up with problems and troubles. I didn't say that I wouldn't try to help him or counsel him. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, amen, there's got to be a rule. There's got to be a plumb line. There's got to be, amen, the higher, amen, this is a higher call. The ministry of the gospel, amen, is not to be polluted or corrupted. Or the Bible says that there's no evil brought against the ministry. That we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Not to bring a reproach against the ministry. If you got problems, you need to work those problems out. Amen. And so here, amen, here Eli and his sons, they got so corrupted. Let me tell you something. Money corrupts. I don't care what people say. Some people say, oh, I'd love to be a millionaire. No, you wouldn't. Oh, you may enjoy it. You may enjoy it, the lust of the flesh. But money corrupts. Absolutely. Look at politics. Boy, perfect example. Amen. People running after fame and fortune and power. Power and prestige. The President of the United States really does not make that much money. $200,000, something like that a year. But it's the power. It's the prestige. It's the pride. The highest office in the land. People covet after that power and prestige. And it will corrupt. Amen. And so here, Eli, the priesthood, it got corrupted. All that money coming into the usury, into the house of the Lord, the storehouse. We have no idea what it was like that they went through. None of these churches in America know what the Jewish priesthood had to deal with. They had millions and millions in gold and silver. The storehouse of Israel, they built Solomon's temple, pure gold. They overlaid all that stuff. And if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that when the Philistines went in there and when Babylon went in and conquered Israel, they took all the gold and the treasury, and how that Darius and the wicked kings of Babylon took the golden cups and all the gold and decked themselves out in all this gold and silver and had a party. Oh, they was drunken and filthy. And there they began to talk against the God of the Hebrew God, and there an angelic hand came out of nowhere and wrote upon the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, oh, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Daniel, who the Spirit of God was there, went and interpreted the dream. Said, thou art weighed in a balance and found one. He's seen that thou hast done this and has made the God of the universe mad at you. Your kingdom is no more. You're done with. God is going to wipe you out. And there in the middle of the night, someone came and stabbed him to death. Friends, we better get it right. I said, we better get it right. Amen. God isn't playing games. God is going to judge this world. We have not seen the judgment of God. Read the book of Revelations. We have not seen or imagined the wrath of God. Oh, I believe that God is going to rapture His true bride, not the church. There is a physical body called the church that have signs up everywhere that calls themselves a church, but they are an organized religion. Amen. The church, physical, natural, is going through the tribulation, and they're going to see the wrath of God, but the bride of Christ, the real church, is coming out of here. Amen. And this world has never seen the judgment of God like they're going to say. 100-pound hail. We have weather reports and meteorologists talk about, oh, we had quarter-size hail, and it was dipping everybody's cars. You have not seen hail. 100-pound hail that will kill people. If 100-pound hail came out of the skies, it would go straight through your roof, straight through your ceiling, through your basement floor, down to the ground. Boy, State Farm is not going to have no help for that. Allstate has not got any good hands for that. They will run and go bankrupt. Plagues. The Bible says that a great star called Wormwood is going to be cast to this earth, and a third is going to be killed. There's what, 50 billion people in this world? In the whole world? We got more than that. I'll check it out. Well, there's billions. There is a lot of people on this earth. But the book of Revelations, the Bible says one-third is going to be killed. What's a third of that? 2 billion, if it's 6 billion. I want to be saved. You know that the Bible says when God begins to deal with this world, you know, you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, that's never preached. How many times have you ever heard Sodom and Gomorrah preached? When God sent two angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah to deliver Lot and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what? His wife didn't even want to go. She is a typified in the church today. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, look at Lot's wife. That's what Jesus said. The angels went down and grabbed a hold of their hands and had to literally drag them out of the city to destroy the city by fire and hail and brimstone. Amen. And there his wife looked back. We are living in a wicked and adulterous generation where, amen, even church folks don't want saved. They want the world. Amen. And the fire and the brimstone came down and destroyed two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and the brimstone of God is going to come from the heavens. You know that the Bible, listen to this. There is going to be a mark of the beast, the world's political and religious system, a natural mark. You've heard me preach about it. And then you have your philosophy about it. There is going to come a literal mark, a global economic system that everybody is going to have to take of, and they will not be able to buy nor sell. He that have the mark in the forehead or in the hand. And the Bible says that all who receive the mark is going to be smitten with a disease this injected microchip or whatever it is. It will be a microchip implant underneath the top layer, the first, second layer of the skin, and it is going to cause a reaction, a cancerous reaction to the skin. There's been a lot of materials that science has put inside of people's bodies, breast implants and other implants, where now they're recalling those things and it's too late. Women are dying with cancer and all kinds of stuff, but the Bible says, science don't say it, the Bible says it, and I believe the Bible more than I believe science, and it says all who receive the mark will be smitten with a grievous sore. But can I reiterate my philosophy today? I would rather fear God's mark than the devil's mark any day. Hello. I'm worried about the mark of God, the seal of God. Amen. The Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Because if you ain't got the seal of God, you have the seal of the beast, and you are in trouble. The plagues, the river Euphrates is going to dry up. And out of the river of Euphrates, there's going to come a 20 million man army. God is going to release upon this world an army of demonic forces and powers. The Bible says that they will have the teeth as of lion, and they will have in their tail the tail of a scorpion. And for 3 or 6 months they will sting and they will torture. But you know that the Bible says, oh friends, it says that man will seek death, and it will flee from him. Men will jump off of buildings. Men will jump off of bridges. Men will try to kill themselves, and death will flee. You ain't seen a more grotesque, demonic. Some of these movies that old Stephen King has came out with, and these other horror writers with all these bodies and zombies, and all this world is not seeing the real thing. Yeah. We need shook. Especially these kids nowadays. Kids that have no respect for authority or for anything. Yeah. Just like it was in Samuel's day. And so the Lord was with Samuel, raised him up as a deliverer, as a judge. Samuel did not choose it. The ministry is not something you choose. The God-called, ordained ministry is something God chooses. Amen. He who commendeth himself is not approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth, he is approved. How shall we call on whom we've not believed, and how shall we believe without hearing the word, without a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? And so here Samuel was raised up and called for this purpose, to be a prophet to Israel, to declare the word of the Lord. When the rest of the church, when the rest of the people would not listen to God, they began to serve Baal, and they began to serve, they caused God to be mad at them. I don't want God to be mad at me. Brother House is not perfect, and I will stand here and tell you that God, before God and behind this pulpit, Brother House is not perfect, but one thing I want is God on my side. I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I ask God to keep me walking the right path. I ask God, oh, to keep me, oh, in His pavilion. Keep me, oh, saved. Keep me in a saved condition. There's one thing to be saved in general, but there's another thing to be in a saved condition. And so Samuel, here he was, called of the Lord, put into his position by God to be the prophet of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, it says that all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And listen to this. This is powerful if you'll get it. If you will get this right here, it is powerful. It's more powerful than a railroad battery. Right here, this one verse, in verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word. How do we know God? He's revealed to us by the Word. Yes. And when God said He does not like this, that's who He is. When God said He does not like that, that's who He is. If someone would say, I don't like beets, that's who they are. God says there's things that He does not like. Oh, you ain't hearing me today. So God revealed Himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. We know God by His word. This is who He is. Amen. And so 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Let's move on. It gets gooder. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines. Here it is. Here the Bible says that God was sore against Israel, that they began to serve Balaam and Ashtaroth, Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was against Israel. This is a condition that the church was in the days of Samuel. And so here they was out there in a battle. They was going against the enemy, the Philistines. And it says, all Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? They knew. They knew something wasn't right. They knew that for some reason God wasn't on their side no longer. Oh, look at poor Samson. Oh, the story of Samson, how powerful, such a man full of great potential. Oh, just wasted himself down there in the harlot's house, laying around on each other. Oh, just rubbing each other's hair and fingers through their hair. Oh, we better get ourselves out of the flesh. Oh, what a waste, what a mess. And the children of Israel said, we know that the Lord is smitten us today. Let us fetch the ark. Now listen to what they're doing here. Instead of doing what they need to do, they're going to try it a different way. They're going to try to force God. You are not going to make God do anything. Hello. I said, you are not going to force God to do anything. He is God. People, we better wake up. So here, listen to them. They said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Oh man, I wish we had more time. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, that we may be saved out of all the hands of our enemies. So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring hence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Oh, we got our praise and worship going on. I don't care how good you can praise and worship. I don't care how big a choir you got or how big a anything that you got going on. Unless you are in right relationship with God, He isn't with you. Amen. Listen. Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Talk about, buddy, they can do it. I was going to say something, but I ain't. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. Listen, Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing. Therefore, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought with Israel, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. This is when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. I know you've read it. If you haven't, you've heard about it. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their house with Dagon. Ever read about it? They put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of their god called Dagon, right next to their big gigantic statue that they fell down, bowed down, and worshipped this old piece of brick, stone, concrete that hath neither ears to hear nor eyes to see. And they put the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel, Jehovah, symbolic of Jehovah, right there in there with Him. And so here, amen, they put it in there and they closed the door. And someone come back into the temple, amen, and there Dagon was knocked over. Read about it. He was fell down bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. And they set it back up on his place and put it back there. Oh, and they left and then they came back again. And this time it was ground to pieces. And they said, "We better get this Ark of the Covenant out of here." They were smarter than Israel. Even at least they knew that the God, the God, was nothing to play with. And so here it says, they said, "Let us fetch the ark." Now listen to Israel's character. Listen to their ideology, their stupidness, foolishness. There were five wise and five foolish. Jesus said, "The foolish servant said in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming," and began to drink with the wicked, smite his brethren. They said, "Let us fetch the ark." Now, when they said this, they vainly supposed that the ark could save them. They were losing the battle. They were losing. The enemy was tearing them up. They thought that the ark could save them, and when the God of it had departed from them because of their wickedness. They knew that in former times, listen, in former times their fathers had been beaten by their enemies, and when they took not the ark with them to the battle. And in that case of their wars with the Canaanites, and that they had conquered when they had took the ark of the covenant with them. So from the latter clause they took confidence, but the cause of their miscarriage in the former they laid not to their heart. It was customary with all the nations of the Greeks, the Romans, the Germans, the Philistines, the Amalekites, Perizzites, the Girgashites. It was custom for all of them to take their gods with them to war. And so the Israelites were patterning themselves. They began to worship the gods of the heathens. And then they started patterning themselves after their ways. And so they were trying to take God with them and thought, oh, we'll win the battle. But it was not that God, that they were going to make God be with them. God was not with them. Because of their sins, they had begun to serve Baal and Asherah, and they began to sin, and they began to do what God commanded them not to do. And when you do something God does not want you to do, there ain't a preacher on this earth that can pray you out of it. You are in trouble with God. Hello? I said, when you are doing something that is contrary to the Word of God, when you are doing something you know that God does not want you to do, there isn't a preacher on this planet that can take care of it. You better get your record right with God, and that is it. Amen. It's true anyhow. There is not a trump. There is not a spade. There is no one that will go above God. Hello? Back in the great move of God in America when there were healing crusades and the real healing crusades, God began to break out in big revivals, and they would have citywide revivals, and they would have thousands of people come out there to crusades, and God was calling America to Himself. And then along came the charismatic move that imitated it, and it caused a big mess. Anytime God begins to do something, the enemy comes along and counterfeits it. And what does counterfeiting something cause? Listen to me. I'm telling you the absolute truth. There was a real move of God in America in the early 1900s. And God was in America preaching the real repentant gospel. And there were real souls that were out there. And the real signs and wonders where massive miracles took place. And then along comes a counterfeit move and comes in and sweeps into the whole thing and causes. What does a counterfeit do? Let me propose this question to you. You go out here to Walmart and you are looking for a specialized tool. A very specialized tool that has got to be used for a very specialized purpose. And you go there and the only one maker of that specialized tool, listen, there is only one maker, one manufacturer of this specialized tool, and this tool is manufactured and built for a specific purpose, and it is only that tool that can do that job. Oh, this is good. Isn't God good? The word of knowledge. So you go there to the store and you heard that they have this one specialized tool that was manufactured by one manufacturer and it was built for only one purpose and it is the only tool. It is the only tool that will do the job. And you go there and all of a sudden There's a whole bunch of imitations all around it. It's hard to pick out which one is the real deal. They look similar. They look alike. Well, this is what they said. This is what it is supposed to do. They all say that they do it, and they all say that it is made for that. And so, what do? You're out there, and you're mesmerized. You're twisted up. You're like, well, I don't know which one. I'll just grab any of them. The cheapest one. I'll get the cheapest one. It didn't cost that much. It's manufactured over here, and I'll just get the cheapest one. And so you go and you go get the tool, and you're there, and you try to use the tool. Don't work. Same thing. Same thing that happened here in America. The real mighty signs of God and wonders were poured out. And let me tell you, I have heard, and I have some of the sermons wherein these great mighty moves of God and miracles were being poured out, where people would come to the prayer line and where people would get their healings. I'm talking about serious healings. I'm talking about cancer. I'm talking about tumors, people's heads, three times the size of a normal head. I'm talking about real sickness and real disease. And there, you know what? They would come before the minister of the gospel who had the gift of healing and miracles, the real gift of healing and miracles. And they would go before him, and he would stand there. He didn't just take off his jacket and start putting on a show and waving his coat over people and jumping around and acting crazy and all this and that. He would stand there under the power of the Holy Ghost, and there he would begin to reach out to the Lord for their miracle. And you know what God has to say? Just the same way Jesus, it's all Jesus. Line it up with the Word. What did Jesus tell the lame man sitting at the pool of Bethesda? Huh? Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What did he tell the woman who was taken in adultery? God forgives adultery. Don't take me the wrong way. Go and sin no more. What is that? That's repentance. That is turning from your ways, just like the prayer that people put out in their front yards. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and what? Turn from their wicked ways. God is a God of repentance. And so there, the preacher with the gift of miracles, amen, would stand there, and you know what? I've heard it myself, and God would tell that minister that that person has done something wrong, and if they will go and they will make it right, they will be healed. Absolutely. Documented. They got their healing after they went and did what they were supposed to do. There are people that I have prayed for in my life. Hear me and believe me or not, there have been people that I have laid hands on and prayed for myself, and the Spirit of the Lord has spoke to me and said, don't touch them. It's me. You read the book of James chapter 5. The Bible says, him that is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. But him that is afflicted, let them pray. Some sickness is of the devil, and some sickness and affliction is of God. And I don't care who prays for them or who tries to do it, it isn't going to move until they get themselves right with God. And so Israel thought that they could force God into being their victor. They was going to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out there, and they were going to win. They lost 30,000 souls. Listen, and so Samuel, here he is, the preacher. This is the role of the preacher. If you don't get anything out of this message today, get this. This is the role of the real, true preacher of God. It is not to mesmerize you with great, fancy, swelling words like the Apostle Paul, who had the education and the training who could have did it. He said, I came not unto you with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the gospel, for it would make the gospel of no effect. The true preacher of God, you look at them, line them up, you don't believe me? Witness after witness after witness after witness after witness after witness. Don't believe me? Believe John. Hear John. If you don't want to believe me, hear John. You know what John preached? Repentance. You want to hear him? Hear the Lord Jesus. You know what he preached? Repentance. You know, you want to believe Jesus? Believe Peter. What did he preach? Repentance. You want to believe Peter? Believe Paul. What did he preach? Repentance. What did Philip preach? Repentance. Turn from your ways. Here we are. Here we are. It's the same God. The nature, the attributes, it's all the same God. Here he is in the Old Testament through the mouth of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Move over a few pages. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here Israel was in a mess. They had the God against them. They had God against them. Ain't you ever saw somebody that was in this condition? Everything they tried to do was trouble. I mean it. Their whole life was trouble. If you ever find yourself in a position where nothing goes right, everything goes wrong, it seems like you can do nothing right, everything is against you, it is time for you to get on your knees. It is time for you to call upon God. It is time for you to say, oh God, examine me. God, try the reins of my heart as David did. He said, try me. Search me, O God. Try me. He said, if there is anything wrong, hell, forgive me. He even said, forgive me of my unknown sins, my secret sins. Forgive me of all my sins. David, a man after God's own heart. Amen. And so here, amen, it's a time to get things right with God. Amen. And Samuel, the preacher, here he is. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 through 12. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Now you know they didn't want to hear this preacher's message. How many times do we look through the Scripture? You look at Micah the prophet, where the children of Israel had their fancy schmancy, oh, their fancy preachers and prophets of Jezebel and of Baal, and there, oh, they would all prophesy, and they had these horns, and they would say, oh, you're going to win this battle, and all the prophets, and they would say, oh, you're going to win the battle, and which king was it? Jehoshaphat, and there they was in league together with this other king, and they said, oh, we're going to win this battle. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet amongst the people? He said, oh yeah, we have all these prophets, and they all speak the same thing. And he said, is there not a prophet of Israel? And they said, yes, there's this one prophet named Micah. Oh, but he always speaks evil. He always speaks evil. Everybody thinks the preacher's evil. The preacher's bad. The preacher's against us. Oh, the preacher don't like us. The preacher, friends, the preacher is to help you. The preacher is to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to take your money. I'm not here, oh, give me a raise. I need a raise or I'm leaving. I need a new car every year. I'm leaving. I need a new house. Take care of me. Why is it seems like those kind of preachers... Yeah, but they got big churches and they got big buildings. And it's like Solomon. It's like Solomon said, you want a man king? He'll take your sons and your daughters and make them his servants. He'll take your children and they will build him houses. See, there's hirelings today. Oh, yeah. I'm glad I'm not a hireling. I'm not for sale. Amen. And so here they said, oh, there is a prophet in Israel. His name's Micah. And Jehoshaphat said, go get him. He said, no, he speaks bad. He said, go get him. I'm not going out to this battle first until I hear from this prophet of Israel. And so they went and got him. Brought him up there. And old Micah said, I will tell you nothing except what the Lord, the word of the Lord that comes to me. That's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to preach a sermon you're wanting me to preach. There's a church up there wanting me to try out. Some of the people want me to try out for pastorship. But that church is known. They dictate what you're going to preach on Sunday. Oh, they have a schedule, a monthly schedule. This is your sermons for this month. And this, they hand you a script. This is your sermons for this month. And you know that the Roman calendar takes care of the whole thing for a whole year. 365 sermons for a year. You have Christmas on Christmas sermon, you have the Easter on Easter, and you have the this and that and this, and who cares about what God wants? Who cares about somebody that's dying and going to go to hell because they ain't saved? And you know what? They may not only even come. You know, Easter may be their only service that they'll ever show up to church. But you know what? I can't preach them salvation because this is what the script says. And well, praise the Lord, hopefully you're saved when you die. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus. So, Micah, I shall not speak unto you except the word of the Lord. Then he prayed, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of who? Spirit of Christ. Who is the Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ. The anointing. Christ means anointing. It ain't mixed up. It was the same Spirit of Christ. Read it. Read your Bible. The Spirit of Christ that dwelt in David who prophesied. The same Spirit that was in Abraham, the same Spirit that was in all down through Moses, the same Spirit which was in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all in Him, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. And there's the Spirit of Christ. Read the book of Revelations. In the latter chapters there, it says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Or the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When the Holy Spirit come on them people, bang, they spoke the word of the Lord. And so Micah, what did he say? He said, if you go out here, I see you as servants. You're going to lose this battle. He didn't want to tell them that. You don't think the preacher don't want to tell people, oh, you're going to prosper and you're going to have your super business and you're going to be a Fortune 500 company and oh, the red carpet is going to be rolled out and oh, everything is just going to look so beautiful. Doesn't that sound so much better? It does. Then repent. Quit sinning. Live right. It wasn't a popular message, and so here, what did he do? Oh, wicked king told his servant to smite Micah on the face. Slapped him in the face. All he was doing was telling what the Lord told him to say. Yeah, I know it. But you know what? Them rotten people went out to the battle and they lost, just like the prophet said. He said he would not reveal anything unto his servants or prophets. He said God even told Israel, he said, how do you know I have sent a prophet among you? For if this prophet speak anything in the word in the name of the Lord, if it come to pass, it is of me. But if it does not come to pass, it is not of me. And there was all kinds of false prophets running around Israel. But God said, my prophets, when they speak a word of the Lord, anything in the name of the Lord, it's going to happen. And so here Samuel is. He spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, listen, 1 Samuel 7, 3-12, if you do, return unto the Lord. Here's the preacher. Return. You want to know how to quit losing the battle? You want to know how to quit running from the enemy? You want to know how to quit suffering fatalities? You want to know how to end your problems? Turn to the Lord. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, not with part, with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. Now listen, God was not going to forgive them until they got rid of those gods. There are some things people have got to do. Repentance will require you to get rid of some things. You don't go to church and repent and carry a dope bag in your pocket. You get rid of it. You start walking after Christ, a new walk, a new life. Amen. Amen. Abraham forsook it all. The Christian, the church means what? What does church mean? Called out. Ecclesia, called out. Separated from the world. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Listen, and serve Him only. And what? He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. This is what the preacher's job is, to get people to serve the Lord. Straighten up. Fly right. Amen. Amen. Live according to the word of the Lord. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. We can't hide ourselves. Paul said that we are living epistles known and read of all men. Amen. And so they put away these gods and they served the Lord only. I like that. Balaam and Ashtaroth were not two particular deities. They were two general generations or generals of idols. The one masculine, Balaam, was masculine. And the other, Ashtaroth, was feminine. Both the words are in the plural number and signify all their gods and goddesses. They had female gods and they had male gods, just like the Mormon church. They believe in female gods and male gods. They believe that gods are, and they think that God is a byproduct of that. Yeah, a byproduct of that kind of act. That's why that they the original Mormons, you know, that they were polygamists. Some of them today still hide it. Yeah. That's why. Anyway, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now listen to this right here. This is the preacher's job. The preacher cannot pray for you to get your obligation that you have wrong with God right. Israel, it says in the words I just read to you in 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 12, it says that the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord. This is a sign of repentance. And Samuel was a witness to their repentance. That's what the preacher does. When you baptize somebody up here, you baptize them, the preacher just simply performs the service. He does not wash away sins. He does not take away sins. But baptism is an outward symbol representing that an inward work of God has started, that they have already repented. And so Samuel stands up here and he says, oh, we're going to go up here. And he says, I'm going to pray as a witness. The church, the congregation is a witness. We witness someone going down in Jesus' name in the water, witnessing their beginning, their new walk with God, and this is what Samuel is doing. You need a witness. You need a witness. You need a preacher. Amen. I know. People think that they're long strangers. You ain't no long ranger. God designed it. Fivefold ministry. You need a preacher. You need someone to give an account of you. In Hebrews 13 says that he is a minister unto thee, that he may give an account of you. So you go out running around declaring who you are. Somebody can say, who's your pastor? You can call me up and say, do you know this joker? Or do you know this sister or this brother? Yes. If you don't have something behind you, you can end up in jail. Amen? You can end up in jail with no one to bail. But if you do it right, you can have the Lord's blessings with you.